Please turn to Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 14. And I'll read through verse 10 of chapter 5. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. For every priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, and as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learnt he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I read this passage because it is a reminder to me when I need help, to go unto the throne of grace. And I thought I'd share that with you. And actually, if we were all to realize how desperately we need God, and we realize we have to go to the throne of grace every single day. And Jesus, our high priest who died on the cross, is there for us at the throne of grace anytime.
I'm going to read in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, starting at verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, which hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
I'd like to share a few observations with you tonight from Revelation 19. You might remember the last two times we've had the Lord's table, I've spoken from Revelation 1 and also Revelation 5 regarding the worship of the Lamb of God. We saw last time that he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as well as the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And in Revelation 19, we'll see again some more of these lion-like qualities that he has. There's two sections here from verses 6 to 16 of Revelation 19 I wanted to focus on this evening. The first five verses I've gone over quickly because here we're speaking of worship of God the Father, apparently upon the throne, and then more about these four beasts and all. And so we come to verse 6, which talks about the marriage of the Lamb. And that's from verses 6 through 10 that we have the marriage of the Lamb. And let me just read that. It says, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." I'll pause the reading right there. Let me just share with you a couple of observations. You first see in verse 6 there how the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's a great verse. I just can't wait for that. When God's reign, he reigns over everything now, but when that reign is brought to bear on this earth directly, in a more direct and open fashion, and he is the all-powerful one. This will be a time full of joy. Verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him because of this marriage of the Lamb." Now, this is immediately before the Lord Jesus Christ returns at his second coming. Remember, Revelation is structured like this. Chapter 6 to 19 are the tribulation. 19 closes the tribulation with the great judgment of the coming Christ, which we'll see in just a moment from now. But just before this, the church, of course, has been raptured already before the events of chapter 6 unfold. And here we have the church, the bride of Christ, and this marriage of the Lamb. And it says here, "And his wife has made herself ready." I was thinking about that in relation to verse 8 and 9. How did his wife make herself ready? Well, notice, she was given the clothing that she was going to wear. It says in verse 8, "To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of saints." And so, she did not have to buy her own wedding dress, as it were. She was given one. The fine linen, clean and white. The righteousness, this is the righteous deeds or righteous acts of the saints. This is practical righteousness. By this time, of course, we will be perfect in righteousness practice as well as in standing before God. You remember the parable of the wedding and all those guests at the wedding, and the master of the feast came to one of them and said, "Friend, where is your wedding garment?" The guy was totally out of place. I mean, he was at a formal in cutoffs and a t-shirt. He was totally out of place as far as his garments here, these garments picturing righteousness of the saints. But this was given to her by the Lord himself. The bridegroom bought the dress, in this case, and gave it to her. Not only that, it says in verse 9, "He saith unto me, Right, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." So God and His Son, the Lamb, have invited everybody who comes. So we as believers get to be there. We get the clothing that makes it appropriate for us to be there. And the Bible says, yet at the same time, we've prepared ourselves, made ourselves ready. She made herself ready for the feast. I just thought, she did, but only because of what God, through His Son, provided. The clothing and the invitation, two very crucial things to this marriage supper. These are the true sayings of God, this one messenger says to John. This is good, sound teaching, truth. Nothing to be sniffed at here. And it says in verse 10, John was so overcome with emotion that he falls down to worship this angelic messenger, and this messenger said, "Hey, wait a minute, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours." And he says that he has the testimony of Jesus. And what is that testimony? Worship God. And then again, the testimony of Jesus here, which is worship God, is the spirit of prophecy. You want to know what prophecy is all about? You want to know what the Bible's all about? It's about worshiping God. That's what he learns here, John does. So he gets corrected here from his overwhelming emotions and worship here. Learns to worship only God, only God. Now that's verses 6 to 10. Let's observe also verses 11 to 16. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And I'll stop there with my comments. This white-horsed rider is Christ. Different than the white horse rider of Revelation 6. Remember, when the plagues began, one went out upon a white horse. It says in Revelation 6, 2, "I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." That's the Antichrist. He's riding a white horse because he wants to look like the real Christ. So don't be fooled. Revelation 6:2 is the Antichrist, the leader of all of this terrible things that happen in the beginning of the tribulation and throughout that 7 years. So this one here in Revelation 19 is the real Lord Jesus Christ. And we can tell that because the one that sat upon the horse had four names. Four names. Look in verse 11, you see the first one. He is faithful and true. Who can you find today that's fully faithful and fully true? Nobody. but him. Secondly, it says in verse 12, he had another name. Maybe you've never observed all these four names in this section, but it said he had a name written, and I don't know what that name was. And you don't either, because it says he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. So I'm going to leave it at that. His name was Faithful and True. It's talking about his character. The name talks about his character. His name also is something that, another name that no man knew but he himself. Then verse 13, here's his third name. He is the Word of God. He's the revelation of God. That's his character. That's what he's all about. Fourthly and finally, as far as his names go, it's in verse 16. He had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you see, he's faithful and true. He's got the unknown name. He's the Word of God, and he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is nobody comparable to him. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? You know somebody. You might say to yourself, I don't know how this whole world is going to get straightened out, but I know the person who will straighten it out. That's a great privilege to know this one. And we trust we'll learn to know him better and better as the days go by. So this section talks about the white horsed rider who has four names. And he also has certain characteristics as far as his appearance goes. If you look in verse 12, it says that he has eyes that are a flame of fire. He has many crowns, verse 12 also says. This is probably the most scary. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Now, why do I say that? You might think this is representative of his atoning work on the cross. Remember, that blood was shed once. It has not been shed again, nor ever will be. This is the blood that is representative of his coming in judgment with the sharp sword in verse 15. So indeed, a scary, like that which we were reading from Nahum last Sunday evening. Very terrible judgment will be poured out on the earth. There is a limit to the Lord's patience, and by this time it is run out, and wrath will be, well, it says that in verse 15, as far as his activities go, you will tread out this winepress of the wrath of God. But also as far as his appearance, he has in verse 15 the sharp sword that goes out of his mouth. With it he should smite the nations. This, along with that vesture dipped in blood, is just foreshadowing what we're going to see if we were to read verses 17 to 21. Utter carnage will happen in this last part of the tribulation. This very graphic text here about the birds gathering together and eating the flesh of all these people and animals, horses and all. And it's just a terrible thing. Now, here's his actions as well as his appearance and his names. It says in verse 11, as far as his actions, he does judge and make war. It says in verse 14 that he is also not just doing that by himself in a sense, but he's leading the armies of heaven after him. These are armies which are following him also on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This will be an army like has never been seen before. I don't know if you can use your imagination to think what that might look like. But an army of millions and millions of people following the Lord Jesus, all on white horses with white vestures, white garments, coming out of heaven to the earth. That's going to be something to behold. It says, and also as far as his actions, in verse 15, he's going to smite the nations. Further, he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. The iron fist, as it were, the iron. We talk about iron a lot, right? The iron of the Roman Empire in Daniel chapter 2 and 7. an iron-fisted dictator, the Iron Curtain. You know, iron is that connotation of very strong, unwavering, unbending, unmerciful rule. And for those who sin, just swift justice. And finally, it says he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So he, with this sword and with this ruling with the rod of iron, he is executing the dreadful wrath of God upon sinful humanity. Does that give you a renewed perspective of who we have? I mean, in two passages right next to each other, he's the bridegroom and he's the warrior, all in one. I mean, think about that, juxtaposed together, and what he's going to be doing. It's amazing. I hope that helps you to remember who you have as your Savior, who you are worshiping, who we are remembering at this table tonight, one who is the bridegroom, omnipotent, joyful to be with him in this marriage supper of the Lamb, worthy of our worship, but yet at the same time, one who will come with fearsome wrath and judgment upon the earth because of sinfulness. So best to take him now as Lord and Master instead of seeing him as warrior and judge later. Well, that's the comments I had this evening. Let's turn our hymnals to 163. And we sing one hymn here before we ask the men to come forward and join us at the table and worship the Lord together in that way. 163, another Philip Bliss hymn. Thank you. thank you very much. Well, the gentlemen are uncovering that table. I just thought I'd read a little bit from 1 Corinthians. It's been a few months since I've read specifically from this passage. Just to remind us about the gravity of this. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup.'" It's okay as long as we examine ourselves and check ourselves out, make sure that our sins have been confessed and our personal relationships with other believers here in our assembly are pure and there's no difficulty between us. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." There's a great abuse there in Corinth about this Lord's table. "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Specific instructions for that church there, but certainly applicable to us. I wonder, Brother Bill, if you'd lead us in prayer as the Lord did when he prayed for the bread and then distributed it to his disciples. Thank you, Brother.
Great God and Heavenly Father, we are so privileged to be called children of God. And as we remember what took place on that cross, how the Lord Jesus was willing to sacrifice his body to be broken and bruised and battered for me, for each and every one of us, for the sins of the whole world. We remember this on a regular basis, but yet it still is unfathomable. And we just thank you, Lord, tonight. Just pray, Lord, that you will help seal this time together in our hearts with one another. And may we grow closer to you, Lord, and share what you did on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. The Lord invites, and we do as well, for you, if you're truly born again, to take of the symbol of our Lord's body as it goes by and hold that until we can all eat it together. Pretty amazing to think that the Lord has ordained that this little wafer would symbolize his body, and again a privilege for us to be able to eat that, representing that we have partaken, like in John chapter 6, of his spiritual nourishment so that we could have eternal life. He said, "Take, eat all of it in remembrance of me." Let's do that together. Brother Duane, I wonder if you'd lift up your voice and give thanks for the cup, please.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we give all these thanks to Thee. What Thou hast been to us, how You have freed us from our hands, how You have breathed life into our bodies. Lord, we are not worthy to receive what we will receive tonight, Lord. May we be vigilant as to what this cup signifies, that we will continue to walk in the path that You have set for us, that we will continually praise You and follow Thee all day of our life, that we would not follow false God, but the only one true God. Lord, we are thankful tonight that we walk with You, and we ask all these things in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and with thanksgiving.
Amen. Wonder why two symbols, His body and His blood, His very life, given in your place so that you could have life. And it's a great hope when we preach a funeral service, for instance, to know without a question that the body of the person who was in the body laying in that casket is now with the Lord because of His blood and His body. And I trust that that will be a mark of your life, that people will know that you follow Him. Let's drink together to show we have partaken of His blood in our own personal life. I'd like to ask our brother Widgeon if he'll come to the microphone and just commend us to the Lord, and that we won't go away from here forgetting easily what we have participated in tonight. Thank you, brother.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You for now the opportunity to say thank You for loving us. So loving us that You gave Your Son, the only begotten, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the opportunity just now to remember our Savior in the way that He commanded us to. And now as we prepare to go out from this building, oh Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us so that what we have done here will not be for us merely a ritual, but that we are those who belong to Thee and will submit ourselves unto Thee to be led of Thy Spirit in our activities, in our doings, that we will desire more than before to walk in purity before the Holy God. So we ask you to help us. In the name of Christ, our Savior, and with thanksgiving, amen.